Amy, do I hit the fans? Okay, we're going to make a start. Welcome to our service this morning. Welcome if you're in the church. Welcome if you're online with us this morning. Great that you could join us online. We praise God for the wonders of technology. In Psalm 33, we read these words. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the ten-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. That's what we come to do this morning as we gather together in various different places. We come to sing praise to God, to listen to his word, and to be reminded of his faithfulness and all that he does, his righteousness, his justice, and his unfailing love toward us. So let's do that this morning. Our first hymn this morning is that wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, let's sing this together.
Lord, unto me. Pardon
Okay, our first Bible reading this morning comes from Psalm number 32, Psalm 32, and John's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, John.
Morning, all. Psalm 32, a masculine of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your strength was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the ways of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are in upright heart, and may the Lord bring from his word.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to come together this morning and sing your praise. Father, you alone are worthy and deserving of the highest praise. Father, we thank you that creation speaks of your wonder and your majesty and your glory, that the heavens declare the glory of God, that creation sings your praise, and we thank you that you've given us voices which we can come and sing your praise as well. Father, we thank you this morning as we sung that great is your faithfulness. Father, we thank you that down through the years, to your people you have been faithful. Even when your people have been faithless, even when your people have turned away from you, even when your people have rejecting you, the life-giving water, Father, you remain faithful. You remain committed to your promises. You remain committed to loving your people. Father, we give you thanks. Heavenly Father, we also praise you this morning for the blessing that it is, the precious gift of forgiveness found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know our lives, and Father, you know our lives better than we know our own lives. And you know the sin that is constantly before us, even the sins that we are so blind and unaware of. But we thank you that you do not hold our sin against us, that you forgive us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you desire to be in relationship with us. And so, Lord, we come this morning to say sorry for the way that we have treated you, for the way we've ignored you, for the way we've scorned your goodness and faithfulness to us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that when we were drowning in our sin, you reached down from heaven through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you'd offer us restoration and your right hand to save us, to rescue us and to redeem us, so that we might be the people of God. Father, what a precious thing it is to know that we are forgiven people. And so we do want to say thank you for your love, for your grace shown to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. Thank you for being our God. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some announcements for this morning. So Tuesday, 7:30, there's an online prayer meeting for Global Recording Network. If you're not familiar with them, they record onto devices, verbal copies of the scriptures, and then distribute that out to all the world so people can hear the scriptures in their own language. So it's really important work, and they're having an online prayer meeting on Tuesday, 7:30. If you'd like to participate, just let us know, and Amy will send you the details about that. Men's Bible study, we're online. We're meeting every week. If you'd like to join us, you'd be more welcome. We meet for about an hour. It's a great time to be encouraged around the Word of God. So 7:30 on Thursday this week for men's Bible study. On Friday, our young people are going barefoot bowling. What a great activity to do with young people down at the Henty Bowling Green. And we'll text you out details about that to our young people throughout the week, but that's on Friday this week. Next week, so not this Tuesday, the following Tuesday, ladies' Bible study is on. You can come to the manse or you can log on Zoom and be online. And we've got people from all around Australia joining us, the wonders of technology. So Amy's in charge of that one. That's not this Tuesday, it's the following Tuesday, the 2nd of March. And the last one is the World Day of Prayer for Lockhart. That's Friday the 5th of March. I've been reliably informed it's at the Catholic Church this year. So we rotated around the churches in Lockhart, Catholic Church, but I don't have a time. They told me where it is, but they didn't give me a time. So it'll either be like 9 or 10 or 10:30 or some time like that. So when we get the time, we'll let you know. That's another one for the diary, Friday the 5th at the Catholic Church in Lockhart. Okay, that's all the announcements we have for this week. So Lockhart Congregation, kids talk time. So I'm going to need your help. So I'm going to give you three phrases and want you to put them together to create a word. Okay, here's the first one. Here's the second one. And here's the third one. And the word is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Okay, that's our topic for this morning, forgiveness. That's what we're going to be looking at from God's word. So next slide. Okay, so when someone has wronged you, so someone has done something against you or someone has done something to wrong you or hurt you, is forgiveness, next slide, holding a grudge? We'll see if you're right. No. Forgiveness is not holding a grudge. So if someone has wronged you, is forgiveness constantly thinking about it? No? You're right again, okay? Forgiveness is not continually dwelling on it and thinking on it. If someone has wronged you, is forgiveness pretending it never happened? No? Okay? Okay, it's not pretending about it either, okay? Next one. Someone has wronged you, is forgiveness about letting go? Yes, of course it is. The actual word forgiveness actually means literally to let go. If someone has wronged you, is forgiveness not letting it stand between you and the other person affecting your relationship? Is that forgiveness? Right again, okay. If someone has wronged you, is forgiveness not using it against the other person? Yes, of course it is. Okay, if you're forgiving someone, you don't hold it against them and you don't use whatever they've done against them as well. Next slide. Why should we forgive? Next slide. Because Jesus, through Jesus, God has actually forgiven us. So if God has forgiven us, it doesn't make sense that we then don't forgive others when they have done wrong against us. We forgive because we've been forgiven through what Jesus has done for us. I think that's how it is this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer, our pastoral prayer of giving thanks this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do forgive, that you are a forgiving God, that you take our sin and throw it as far as the east is from the west. Father, that you do not hold our sins against us. But Father, so often we struggle to forgive others, to forgive others who have hurt us, who have wronged us, who have been mean and nasty to us. And so this morning we pray that you might help us, that you might help us to forgive. Father, sometimes that hurt and pain is great. But Lord, we need your help to be able to do what you have asked us to do, which is to forgive people. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for those in our church and others who are struggling because of difficult relationships, where relationships have broken down. Father, where there's history for many years. Lord, we pray that the gospel may speak into those situations and provide hope and forgiveness and healing. We pray this morning, Lord, for our enemies, for those who want to hurt us, who want to mistreat us, for those who want us to be quiet and not preach the gospel of salvation and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, so often our enemies are out to hurt us and we do take it personally. But Lord, we pray that you remind us that they're not hating us, but they're actually hating you. And that, Father, through loving them, through praying for them, that, Lord, you can work in people's lives to transform them and change them. Father, that's indeed what we want to pray for this morning. For gospel-shaped change in our own lives, in our families, amongst our friends, in the community and the world at large. That people would indeed turn and come and fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness and find life in and through him. And so we pray this morning for the work of the gospel here in this church, in the schools, in Lockhart and beyond, for those who have taken your word to minor and small communities across the world. Father, people small and great, we pray that as your word is opened, that people pick it up and read it or hear it. Father, that people's lives would be transformed. We pray for those around the world who are persecuted for righteous sake. Father, we are incredibly blessed and lucky in this country to be able to freely meet, to be able to practice our beliefs in freedom and peace. Father, that is a wonderful thing. But Lord, we know that there are many countries around the world where that is not. And so we pray this morning for those who are persecuted and fearful. Father, give them your grace and your strength. And Father, even here in Australia, Lord, we see Christianity being clipped the wings more and more each day. Father, we pray that you might help us to stand firm. We do pray that we would speak into the public square. We pray that as we speak, that we would speak so rationally and calmly. And Father, we pray that as we speak, people would listen, that people would hear, and that people would turn and repent. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for ourselves. Each of us have many needs, many worries, many concerns, many anxieties that are in our lives, and Lord, they are known to you. And so we bring them before you again, laying them at your feet. For the anxious, Lord, we pray that you bring peace. For those who are sick among us, we pray that you would need healing. For those who are stressed, we pray for calmness. For those who are grieving, we pray that the hope and the resurrection of the resurrection may indeed bring them true hope into their situation. Father, we pray for those who are lonely. And we pray that you might draw near to them and remind them that you are their friend and that you are always there. Father, there are many needs, and we pray for us as your people. That, Lord, we'd be able to meet the needs as we are able, to be generous and loving towards others. Help us in this task, we pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at God's word this morning, we're going to sing Speak, O Lord. It's really a prayer that God would really speak to us through his word as we open it this morning. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we're going to sing Speak, O Lord. Thanks, Amy. reading this morning is from Luke 17, 1 to 4. We're on page 741, and Wendy's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Wendy.
Luke 17, 1 to 4. He said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him."
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, these are deep words, and they're important words. And Father, we need to hear them. And so we do pray that you would help us to hear them well, but also to apply them in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, historians tell us King Louis XII was cast into prison and kept in chains before eventually rising to the throne of France. And the story is told that upon his ascension to power, his close advisers urged him deeply to seek deadly revenge by every means of violence. And in response to their entreaties, Louis XII, he prepared a scroll and he listed the names of all the enemies who had committed crimes against his royal persons. And opposite every name, he inscribed a cross in red ink. "Surely the men who committed the misdeeds would have to die." Now, word of the king's blood-red list soon reached his enemies, who assumed the crosses meant that they were dead men, and so they fled for their lives. But then Louis XII clarified his true and surprising intention. He said this, quote, "The cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness, extended for the sake of the crucified Saviour, who upon his cross forgave his enemies and prayed for them." Forgiveness is an important and powerful thing. That's why Jesus speaks about it in Luke 17. We've been journeying with Jesus along the road to Jerusalem. We started at chapter 9, verse 51, and since then Jesus has been teaching people what it truly means to be his disciple. In chapter 17, Jesus is going to speak to his would-be followers about three characteristics that must be evident in the life of a disciple. Three things that we're going to look at over the coming 3 weeks. The first is thankfulness. True disciples of Christ are thankful disciples. Secondly, true disciples are humble disciples. They're ones who have a servant heart. And finally, which is what we're going to look at today, is that true disciples not only understand, but they practice forgiveness. And we see this so very clearly in verses 1 to 4 of Luke 17. But before we can talk about forgiveness, we need to understand something about the nature of sin. And the opening verse of chapter 17 reads, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come." Now, what we translate "things that cause people to sin" is the Greek word scandala, and where we get our English word scandal from. It's a word which is used in Scripture to refer to anything which is a stumbling block for people, anything that causes them to fall, and in this case, causes them to fall into sin. causes them to fall spiritually or to be led astray spiritually. Stumbling blocks, says Jesus, are bound to come. Jesus is saying that the absence of these stumbling blocks around us is impossible. They will always be there. Why will they always be there? Well, that's the nature of sin, isn't it? You know, go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. Temptation was from the snake, was right there in front of them. Temptation to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit looked delicious, it looked inviting, and the snake threw out the temptation of becoming like God. And we all know what happened. The temptation got the better of them. They ate, and sin entered the world. Temptations are all around us in the world because the evil one is trying to bring Christians down. He's the master of putting stumbling blocks in front of Christians, and sadly, many Christians fall into the trap. The temptation becomes too great, and so they stumble and they fall. The human condition makes stumbling blocks inevitable. If you don't feel that weight of temptation in your life on a daily basis, then there's probably something wrong. And as Jesus is going to go on and state here, those temptations often come through people. One of the biggest causes of people stumbling, for example, is the teaching of false doctrines. And obviously any preacher who speaks blatant heresy is a stumbling block for people finding the truth about Jesus. But sometimes it can be more subtle than that. People who teach legalism or doctrinal imbalance or ignoring difficult passages of Scripture. Another stumbling block is when ministers or leaders in God's church, they commit moral failure. It becomes a stumbling block and takes years for people to recover. But let's not lay all the blame at ministers and leaders in God's church. Don't we as individuals also put stumbling blocks in front of people? Every time your actions or your attitudes, it sets a bad spiritual example, you're potentially being a blockage for someone else. We do it when we speak evil words or untrue words to try and influence people's opinions. We do it when we press people in an argument and provoke an angry response. We do it in boasting our achievements in a way that makes others envious. And they're just some examples. Now, yes, people do have to take ownership for their own sin through their reactions, but let judgment fall on us if we make it easy for people to sin or to put blockages, which makes it harder for people to grow in holiness or godliness. A few years ago, when we looked at how to become a peacemaker, remember that series? The first thing we need to do in peacemaking is to look at our own heart and be prepared to take the log out of our own eye before we're prepared to take the speck out of our brother's eye. And far too often, to our own detriment, we fail to do this. It's really good advice from Jesus. I'm always amazed how much more I can see when I take the effort to give my glasses a really, really good clean. We need to stop looking and we need to look at ourselves more and stop blaming others. Putting stumbling blocks in front of people is serious, which is why Jesus gives us a warning in the next little section. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. You can't get rid of stumbling blocks, says Jesus, but woe to you if they come through you. And Jesus doesn't elaborate on what the woe might look like, but what he does say is quite clear. Jesus said it would be better to die, even if it's as horrible as having a millstone tied around your neck and being tossed into the sea. That would be better than to cause someone else to stumble. It would be better for a minister or a church leader to die than to lead people astray through their teaching. It's better to die than to have attitudes and actions which lead people away from Christ. Because causing spiritual harm to people is serious. Now you might say, well, hang on a minute, that sounds a little bit over the top here. Does it have to be that strong? Well, consider for a moment all the moral or the sexual or the financial scandals that have corrupted the church over the years, and the hurt and the pain and all that that has caused, and more importantly, the dishonor it's caused to the name of Christ. Would it not have been better if those things never happened? Indeed, if the perpetrators had died before their downfall. Sin is serious business. Jesus says in Matthew 5, your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's how seriously we need to take sin. Hence, Jesus' words to us, watch yourselves. We need to watch what we teach. We need to watch our attitudes. We need to watch our lifestyle. We need to be prepared to make changes. We need to spend time in prayer, praying that God would not only help us change, but praying for others that they might not fall as well. We need to make sure we've got the full armor of God on in order to take our stand. There's a big difference when it comes to this being passive and being active. Passivism will lead to trouble. We must be vigilant against sin. And that all leads to an obvious question. If there's temptations all around us and there are plenty of stumbling blocks all over the place, what do we do when someone falls? What do we do when a brother of Christ stumbles into sin? What should we do when we see someone being a stumbling block for us? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that in verse 3 and 4. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now, these two sentences, they're packed full of gold for our benefit. So firstly, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, in my mind, when I first read that, I've kind of come up with this image of, you know, you kind of interrupt things, you pull someone aside, you give them a dressing down in front of everyone, like a military officer who unloads on a soldier who's completely stuffed up. That's not rebuking. Rebuking in the Christian sense is not primarily about confrontation, but strongly warning. We rebuke someone, we are trying to warn them that the actions they are taking are not in accordance with what God wants and they need to change their behavior. In this context, Jesus specifically has in mind the sin of being a stumbling block. Now, rebuking someone is a lot harder than what you think. That's because there's a right way and a wrong way to confront sin. Before we even go and speak to our brother and sister, we have to make sure, as I've already said, to take the log out of our own eye. We have to confess our sin first before we attempt to rebuke someone. And then we need to go with the right attitude. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. When we go to our brother, the goal must always be to restore our brother rather than to destroy. It's with an attitude of helping them that we go, rather than an attitude of giving it to them. And we need to speak to do this, and this needs to be done gently, which is hard, because there are things we're going to have to say which may be hard for the other person to hear. But in love, we need to stand firm and not say things in a harsh way. And that means we should not go to someone impulsively, but rather first spend time praying, asking God to help us. Proverbs 27:5-6 is really helpful here. Better is our open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiply kisses. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. The rebuke is the first step. Repentance is the next step, and that's what we should be praying for. But unfortunately, too many Christians put the emphasis on the word if. In other words, if and when I see signs of repentance in my brother, then I will forgive him. And that leads to an attitude of I have the right to withhold forgiveness until I'm satisfied with things. Now, the problem with this is what do we do with Jesus' enemies who Jesus forgave before they even asked in Luke 23? And it also fails to understand the rest of the passage where the emphasis falls on freely offered forgiveness. So what happens then if there's no repentance? Well, at that point, there's no reconciliation between God and also between brothers, and other steps might need to be taken. For example, the ones outlined by Jesus in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If you think rebuking your brother is hard, well, forgiving him can be just as hard. Jesus says if you rebuke your brother and he has repented, then you must forgive him. Even if he commits the same sin several times and even on the same day. Jesus says in verse 4, if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. If I do something wrong, that hurts people. But if I say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness and then do the same thing again an hour or 2 hours later, it doubly hurts. It's a question people often ask, how many times must I forgive my brother? Well, Peter also asked that question. Matthew 18 records Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. What Jesus is not saying is that there's an upper bound to forgiveness, and once it's reached, we no longer have to forgive. That upper bound being 491 or seven times in a day. Instead, Jesus is saying we need to continually forgive. If the person comes back and says, sorry, I've sinned, I repent, then we must forgive people. So imagine for a minute that you had an illness and you went to see the doctor and he cured you, he helped you to be cured. And a bit later, you suffer a relapse or you come down with another disease. Imagine the doctor claiming, well, I've treated that patient already, so I don't need to prescribe another cure. That doctor would not be a good doctor. Similarly, a Christian who forgives once but fails to forgive a second or a third time would be just like that doctor. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. What does it actually mean to forgive someone? Let me start by saying what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness does not mean pretending that the offense never happened. Nor does forgiveness mean condoning the offense. Instead, the word which we translate forgiveness in the original literally means to let go. When we forgive someone, we let go of any bitterness or resentment. We let go of any judgment we might have towards someone else, and we leave that to God. Forgiveness means I give up my right to hurt the person back, despite what they have done to me. Forgiveness, at its core, I really think is a commitment to uphold four promises. And those four promises being as follows. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. By dwelling on it, bottling it up, being resentful, speaking to others in the wrong way, letting it be a stumbling block, you are not truly forgiving the person. Now, let me say forgiveness is often hard. You've probably heard people say something like, well, you have no idea how much they've hurt me. Or it's just too hard. It's too hard for me to forgive. Well, let me say the apostles felt that as well. In verse 5, we read that the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, they're saying, Lord, if you want us to forgive our brother 28 times in a day, we're going to need your help. We can't do this on our own. We need more faith to be able to do it. Increase our faith, they cry. With God's help, we can forgive. But more on that next week, where we'll begin at verse 5. Instead, I want us to remember something really important. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells us an important parable about forgiveness. There's a man who owed a huge debt, a truckload of debt. He couldn't pay it, so he went to the person whom he owed the debt and begged for more time to pay back the debt. And what he got was an act of grace. He had the whole debt cancelled. He did not even have to pay 1 cent more. And then this man found one of his fellow servants who owed him a tiny, tiny, tiny amount and demanded he be paid back. The fellow servant begged for more time, but the man had him thrown in jail. Now, as you read your story, you're just sitting there dumbfounded. What was this servant thinking? He had so much grace shown to him, and he could not give one tiny drop to someone else. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This," says Jesus, "this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." We need to hear those chilling words of Jesus again and again. In Christ, we have been forgiven a huge debt, a great debt. In order for the debt to be paid, God gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are forgiven people for all the wrong we have done against God, all the wrong we do every day. Therefore, for us not to forgive others is just like the man in the parable. It's to throw God's grace back at him and say, "I don't actually need it." To hold on to bitterness and resentment and withhold forgiveness undermines the gospel message. I don't think Jesus could be any clearer than what he says in Matthew. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Forgiven people forgive. Yes, it is hard, but with God's help, we can. Who do you need to forgive in your life? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have forgiven us, that we are in debt to you because of our sin and transgression. But Father, you have forgiven us every sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we so often find it so hard when people wrong us and do things to us. Lord, your word is clear. We need to forgive. And so we pray that you might help us. Help us not to hold on to things. Help us not to be bitter and resentful. Help us not to hold things against others. But Father, to let go. To bless others through forgiveness. To restore relationships. Father, we know how difficult that sometimes can be. But we pray this morning that you'd give us renewed strength, renewed hope, that just as we can be forgiven, are forgiven, we too can forgive others. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we started in Psalm number 32, and we spent some time reading on that. And one of the great things about the psalm is we can actually sing it as well. So we're going to close our time by singing Psalm 32. You may want to open up in your Bibles. If you're in the church, just stay seated. This is opportunity just to listen and to sing along, to meditate on God's word and to think about some of the things that we've looked at this morning. You can see there, it's a psalm about forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Hopefully you'll pick it up as we go along. So Psalm 32.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. When I kept silent all my bones with groaning were worn out, beneath your hand I felt entrapped. Both day and night my strength was sapped, as in a summer drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you, the guilt that lay within. I said, O Lord, I have transgressed, and you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. So let the godly pray to you while you are to be found. Surely when waves are sweeping past and mighty waters rising fast, you'll keep them safe and sound. You are my hiding place, O Lord, my true security. You keep me safe in troubled days. You circle me with joyful praise when you have set me free. Thank you.
Back, who's doing all the technical work this morning. If you're online, we'll be back online 8:45 next Sunday as well. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.